We are marching boldly into 1999. Well, good morning. And is that too loud? Okay. I'll have one of the controller guys control it there. And this morning, we want to look again from the scripture. We want to look at John, and I would encourage us to open our Bibles. Let's look at a few things. We're in the sixth message on this matter of John's reflection, the Apostle John's reflection on the Christ. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the sixth one in John, which is in chapter 3. Very familiar verses to us, but we're going to look at what I call, and this will be the last one, the new birth. And again, we, just as a reminder, John wrote his gospel at a very late age, many years after he had witnessed and experienced it. I think it is possible that John saw and heard things that none of the other apostles or disciples heard. That's for sure. One of the things about John that is most tender and sweet for most of us is that John was at the Lord's table. What did he do? He leaned on the Lord's breast. So he had an occasion to figure out or hear the thump, the beating heart of the Lord. And this is not just sentimentality. This is really what is needed in many of our lives. We wonder why we don't have power. We wonder why we don't get through on things. We wonder why we are discouraged. I think many times it's because we don't know the beating heart of the Lord toward us, toward others, toward a situation. We focus on things that are not important. As we say in my business, the engineers are always saying all the time, and I learn a lot from them, we major on minor things. We need to focus on what the objectives are. Now, that's a business strategy. In Scripture, with the Lord, this is forever what He is doing many times in our lives. The psalmist said in 119, it's a good thing that I suffered so that I wouldn't go astray. Some of us don't like to suffer, but let's face it, if we don't, we will go astray. We wander. We get away from the Lord. Now, I got a little bit of news for you about this suffering matter. Some of us are going to suffer a lot because we stray. And the Lord will have to deal with us. He still loves us. He still loves us. But we have to have our feet firmly founded in the Word of God. Not in our emotions. Not in what people tell us. We need to go right to Him. Hear the thump, the beat of His heart, the way John did. And John could think back so many years later and be reminded, and was reminded, by what the Lord said. And only then did it all make sense. And this is true in our own lives. So it's only after the fact that we come to realize, we come to really understand. And I'll explain the song, I hope, at the end. We probably won't sing the last two because Joe will be gone. Look and live. How, it's such a simple thing. Two words. Look and live. Well, three words. Look and live. Hopefully we can draw that in. So in John chapter 3, let's look at our verses here. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, and who was he talking to? Glad you know your Bibles. He was talking to Nicodemus. We could make an entire sermon about Nicodemus. Nicodemus had some, and we'll look at a few of them. Nicodemus was a remarkable brother in the Lord. Remarkable. A secret disciple, wasn't he? How many secret disciples do you think Jesus has now? Probably a few too many, but he has them. He still loves them. But they're secret. They don't come right out and say it, but there does come a time, I believe, in their life, as there will come a time in our life, when we will have to stand up for the Lord. We will have no alternative but to do what? Deny Him. We will have to make a stand for the Lord Jesus. He will arrange our circumstances to make this true. And we probably will lose our good name in this world. We will be embarrassed, but the glory of heaven will rest upon us when it happens. So Nicodemus was of this sort. We know actually quite a bit about him. So Jesus said to him, answered him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now the word unless is an imperative, isn't it? What does imperative mean?
Must be.
Must be. There's no alternative. Many of us would like to arrange our lives in such a way that we have as few imperatives as possible. Some of us would love to have the imperative that we don't get up at a given hour to be at work at 8 o'clock in time to go to work. We haven't learned how to be on a schedule. We don't like imperatives. We feel much better with imperatives. But I got some news for us. The Bible has imperatives. God speaks in certain imperatives. There are certain things that are an imperative. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus with an imperative, unless, which means you have no alternative. And we're going to look at what that unless was associated with, because it relates very much to us. I assume that all of us here are born again. And being born again is in the kingdom is one of those imperatives. And it opens to us a whole world of power, of grace, of help that is absent from the world. Without being born again, without being born of the Spirit, there's an imperative. We cannot see the kingdom of God. This is a remarkable thing to me, that this imperative, first of all, is found in the Scripture. So Jesus says to him, again, he cannot see the kingdom. So see the kingdom, and we'll see later, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. So we have see it and entering. So there's an entrance, but there's also, there's a seeing and there's an entering. An entering is something that is associated with us taking full advantage of what the kingdom is for us. I believe there are many that are going to be saved as by fire. I think sometimes we pray, because I've been at some of those prayer meetings, we pray for people who we make some assumptions that they aren't saved. I actually think what's more frightening for me is that they are saved, but they are not entering into something that God has for each and every one of us. He wants us to enter in to the kingdom, not just be passive, spectators in our seats. But the essential garment of Christ, putting on Christ, is there. And that's enough. That is enough. The Scripture says that that is enough. As long as we have on Christ, we are saved. But what the burden of my heart is, and from these verses that in the Scripture we've been going through, is that we understand that there's an entering in. God has something much more for us. And it isn't religion. It isn't being at the meetings just to be at the meetings. It isn't being with the Lord's people just to be at the Lord's people. With the Lord's people. It's entering in. Being a vital part of what God is doing. And I believe what He's doing is the church. I don't think He's working apart from anything else on this earth. He does not care about... I got to be careful how I say these things, because it comes across in a wrong way. And I don't want it to come across in a wrong way. I want you to understand in its context, in its place, it's okay. God does not care about the hungry. What did Jesus say? The hunger you have with you always, the poor you have with you always. Strictly speaking, God has something greater in mind. Of course, He cares about the hungry. We are to look after the hungry, the sick. But sometimes that can be the object of Christianity. That can be some other thing other than Christ. We just had a brother from Mexico, and who's Vicente. He's now gone up north, and he's a worker down in Mexico. And his heart is broken about what's going on in Mexico. Just all of the distractions that he sees in the church, and he so valued the fellowship when he was here. He was here for a few days. He went up to the Bay Area. He'll go to the San Diego Fellowship for the retreat, and he right away. He told me on the way to the airport yesterday. He said. He said, I already miss the fellowship with the brothers. I already miss it. So he sees, he's touched the value being among us a little bit, what it is to be in fellowship. And he doesn't have a lot of it down in Mexico. Well, I'm getting distracted here, so let's move on. Jesus then answered, or Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Let's look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In particular, the washing of regeneration. We'll talk a little bit about that. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified, verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 1, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And then one last verse in Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to go to what Peter quotes, which is Isaiah chapter 40. And I believe this is a direct reference to what they heard, God was beginning to speak through the prophets of what it is to be born again. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. Let me tell you, the greatest comfort that you and I have, it's being born again. You want a great comfort? Know that God has given and put in you his Holy Spirit. You've been born from above. There is no greater comfort. I don't care what sorrow you go through. I don't care what weakness each one of us faces. And we face many weaknesses and many sins. All of us sin in many things. We have a great comforter. We've been born of the Holy Spirit. So the prophet, I think, looking forward through a haze of time, said, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, cry out to her. He was not just talking to a physical city. He was talking to what Jerusalem represented in all of Scripture, which is his people. The city of the great king. What is the city of the great king if it isn't among his own people now? He sits as king, I hope, among us. In fact, I know he does. I'm so grateful that for our fellowship. Speak comfort to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And I think when we first read that, we think, oh, double. That means I'm getting a double whack. Actually, I don't think it is. It isn't double. It means, actually, I think it reaffirms specifically to forgiveness and eternal life. We've received double. Not just forgiveness, but eternal life. And all of what that means is bound up initially in being born again. I have been born from above. I have been constituted for heavenly things. I go in and out, but I've been constituted. It takes years for the Lord to accomplish me staying in tune, but I've been constituted for heavenly things. And we're going to say a little bit more about that because it has nothing to do, like with Nicodemus. Nicodemus thought that it was a thing of the mind. It was a thing. He came to Jesus by night, we are told. And he could have done it because he wanted to do it in secret. I think that that's a real possibility. Let me tell you why I think he did it more and more. He wanted to get the Lord alone. You know, when we want to hear something, we really want to understand some paradox, some difficulty in our life, we will clear the deck and we will go to the Lord alone because we want to talk to Him. We want Him to explain to us our situation. We want Him to teach us. I think Nicodemus was of that sort at this moment in his life. No man could do what you do unless God had sent you. Nicodemus came with a longing in his heart, didn't he? Can't we say that? Now, you would think at that moment in which Nicodemus came that the Lord would have started in some, at least I think men would have done this, not our Lord. He never does things the way we think He ought to do. And it is mainly because we're out of touch with the spiritual realm. Nicodemus thought it was a matter of explanation. Explain it to me. He did in a very roundabout way. But first of all, Jesus answered. It was almost a disconnect, wasn't it? First he says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs. And I don't know that he was patronizing. Some would say that he was patronizing Jesus. He could have been, maybe not. But Jesus' answer is very interesting. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again. He brought him down to that imperative. In other words, the problem here, Nicodemus, is that you are not constituted. You are not rightly. We're in two realms. You're in one and I'm in the other. Whatever I say to you cannot be rightly grasped by you because you're not in the same realm as I am. He starts his conversation, and like I said, perhaps patronizing him, but this disconnect takes place. And Jesus, it's as though he's saying, if you're interested in me and what I represent, you can only have a living interest and understanding as you are born from above. You see, he brings right forward, Jesus does, with Nicodemus, the end of the matter. Nicodemus had some idea that the Lord could explain to him and give him answers to all of his problems. The Lord knew, as with you and I, the real need of our heart, the real need in our life is the full advantage of what it is to be born again. Now, with that word must, there carries with it the content of the utter impossibility of man by nature, even at his highest, to enter into the kingdom of God. Even at his highest. All the mighty content on the positive side of what it is to be in the kingdom is separate and apart from you as you sit there and I'm standing here. It's impossible. That's really what Jesus was saying. To have what is of God resident within by birth, a divine capacity, divine consciousness. Now hear this. Divine capacity, consciousness, understanding, intellect, all that belongs to God except for one thing. What is it? We never become deity. We never become God. But being born again capacitates us and is the only way to lay hold of. And by the way, it's the only real power in our life. It doesn't matter what sin has gotten hold of us. And sin gets a hold of us, even as a Christian. And sin is an idol. Sin is something that comes before God. We put it first. It becomes our God. It can be money. It can be a lot of things. It can be us. It can be family. That's right. It can be family. It separates us from God. But being born again, let me just say it again. The divine consciousness, capacity, the understanding, the spiritual intelligence that is needed to walk with the Lord. All that belongs to God except deity has come into the believer's life when he's born again. Except deity. Now the problem is there are teachings that do what? That we become God. You ever heard those? One guy says that we command God. I tell you, I want to get out of the county wherever he's standing when he says it, because if he doesn't get hit by a bolt of lightning, it's just the grace of God. That is utter, total, vain babble and blasphemy. God will always be God. But man, in being born again, what he's telling Nicodemus, this word unless, is they're bound up so much of what he has done for us. And again, I think John just had to look back and said, this was a remarkable thing I witnessed. What it all meant. So what are the fundamentals of the new birth? Because this is essential, because within this section, we have probably the most quoted verse in all of the New Testament. Which one is it? Somebody say it. What does it say? Have you ever heard such wonderful words at all?
No.
It is contained within this about being born again. It's all connected. So we want to look at first, what's the fundamental difference about what every human being has when he's born to when you become born again? What's the fundamental? That which is first, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So what does that tell us? And that we will always be flesh. Flesh can never be made spirit. It is amazing how many Christians, and Christian history is full of it. It's called monasticism. Somehow we can convert the flesh. Somehow we can, that flesh can be changed into something that it isn't. God knows this. God keeps us in our flesh for a time, whatever our lifetime, our span is, in order almost that this war goes on. And it is a kind of a war between the old and the new man. But there's a fundamental difference the two never meet. So the emphasis here is that being born again, it's an other. It's something the, as Sparks called it, the otherness of what it is to be a believer, to be born again. It's different than the way we think, and we are naturally. It's closely related to us, but it's different. When we've been born again, it's very close, but it still is different than we are. Let me give an example, or different than we are by nature. By nature, I'm one thing, but this is another. I would go one way, right? This would go the other way. If you've been a Christian for very long, you have learned this struggle, haven't you? I want to do one thing, but yet the Lord compels me to do another. Usually it's along the line, especially of forgiving others. This is, I think, this is the human condition. I mean, almost exhaustive, is the love and the forgiveness toward other people who we think have wronged them, or they have wronged us, excuse me. So I would say a certain thing, but this does not agree with me. I would say that person is a jerk. And then something just kind of bounces off inside of me, and I can't agree with, not only can I not agree with it, I find myself saying, Lord, I should not have talked about that person in that way. It checks the saying of it in our very personality. It's different than we are. It's other. I would choose one course. It chooses another. It's not approving. I may do something, but it doesn't approve. And usually it's when we're at our quiet time with the Lord that we realize, Lord, I was doing something that I was resisting you, and you don't approve of it. This, by the way, is the most important work of the Holy Spirit in every believer's life. This takes a lifetime. Some of us don't begin to actually respond. We're very religious. We can come in and sing a few songs, even pray. Yet, in some area of our life, we have put our foot down and told the Lord, Lord, no. And I'm one of those people. But being born again, whether we cooperate or not, whether we see the fruit of it, it's always at work. He's always at work in changing us. Because that which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. So the first note then of this distinctiveness is what I think is what 1 Peter 3:4 says, the hidden man of the heart. The hidden man. And by the way, Peter's talking about being born again when he uses that phrase. It is us and yet not us. And we know that very often those two work apart and they don't agree. Well, if some of us have maybe not grown up enough yet to come to realize that these two will never agree, we will always be battling. So you can choose, if you've been born again, you can choose now, at whatever age and place you are now, to begin to fight and resist and say, Lord, I want your way. Or it may take years until suddenly your life doesn't seem to amount to much. You're unhappy. You have no peace that you read from the scripture says, I should have peace. And you finally say, Lord, why am I such an empty Christian? That's a wonderful moment. I don't care if it happens after you've been saved for 20 years or an hour. But that hour is coming for every one of us if we are His. God will have it no other way. Because that which is of the flesh is the flesh. It will forever remain that. That which is of the Spirit is the Spirit. This thing is so other than us. It's different. There are times when my reason, or by reasons of the conditions or circumstances in my life, trials, difficulties, dark, and I'm plagiarizing somebody, but I liked what it said because I've experienced it, dark passages of experience, the enemy hedges us in a corner and makes us question the reality of everything. You ever had that happen? Even as a Christian. How real is it? Lord, I've been with you long enough. It doesn't seem real. I'm not real. We even question the reality of our own salvation. You ever met a Christian like that? Your heart goes out to them. God doesn't want us to live in that kind of vacuum. He's provided His Word. He's provided fellowship. He's provided initially the precious blood of Jesus. And as Lou shared last week, the Word of God, the washing, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, the washing of the Word of God. Sometimes we get them mixed up. You know, there is a difference between being washed of our sin or being cleansed from our sins because of the blood of Jesus and us being washed by the water of the Word every day and in every circumstance. Sometimes we get them mixed up. What we need is not forgiveness through the blood. We have that. We need to go to the Word of God and let it wash our mind and some of the things we think and the way we think about things. We need a change of mind and of heart. And only the Word of God will do this. This does not come by a harangue from this pulpit or from, really, I don't think from any pulpit that is lasting. And I want things that are lasting, and I know that's how you feel. So the dark passages of experience, the reality of our own experience, the reality of our own salvation, what is our last word in this argument? Very often in my own case, the last word for me has been, whatever I am, whatever I am or am not, this otherness of being born again is the greatest reality I know. I have no other reality like that one. God has born me into His family. I know from my own experience, my own genius did not get me here. As I stand right here, my own genius didn't get me where I'm standing. I know the work that I've done is not the outcome of some special ability that I have as a Christian. I also know perfectly well that my limitations, but I know I have a history, which I can't always count on because of my limitations. None of this has gotten me to the point where I am. It's only because I've been born again. Nicodemus needed to hear this. Because this is what the Jewish method was. It's what you do, right? A lot of Christians think this. We can live in this. So this is the essence, being born again, of this entity or this person that God has taken hold of, each one of us. We've been newly constituted. So complete is the difference of this constitution that it contradicts very often our very best and highest ideas and judgments and thoughts. Spiritual things are contradicting. The Lord was not understood, even by his own disciples, by his mother, by his brothers, by his family. Gandhi is easy to understand. If you live in white and live a celibate life or whatever, somehow you are a holy man. Somehow other humans can relate and have some idea that this is the way to holiness. Are you following me a little bit? This is the human way. Jesus was not understood at all and is still not understood. We often do not understand him. That's because he's other. He's in another realm. We're in one and he's in another. The new birth, and this is a very important point, the new birth is not a revival. In your life, Christians get revival. God revives them. Thank God. He comes in and does a new thing. We need to pray that this always happens. Unbelievers, of which all of us here at some point were not in Christ, we weren't born as Christians. For them, it's not a revival, it's a new advent. It's a new period. It is distinctly and definitely an advent as the birth of the Lord Jesus was in Bethlehem. Amen. When we've been born again. Amen. It's not a revival. Your life at that moment, my life at that moment, becomes reconstituted. I may or may not take advantage of it for years. I may live in the realm of immaturity, childhood. And the Lord will arrange circumstances to try to get my attention, and we blame this and we blame that. But what he's really trying to do is get us to live in the good and the power of the new birth. The Lord's own birth at Bethlehem was not an evolution of humanity. It was not a revival. It was the beginning of a whole new creation. Amen. The moment you and I became Christians, born again, it's the beginning of a whole new beginning. The new birth is for unsaved people. Revival is for saved people in whom the life has become either stagnant or it's waning. Or we're trying to have both. I'm sure you guys don't have any of that problem, right? This is the great challenge in my life, is to have both. It's a contradiction. Not only is it a contradiction, it will make you a powerless human being. The new birth is the definite act of the Lord coming and taking up residence in us as the Lord. And I think you remember that the Lord said, and on one occasion he said, there be some of you standing here who shall not taste of death until you see the kingdom of heaven coming in power. The first movement, I think, of that was the Mount of Transfiguration. The second was Pentecost. The kingdom came at Pentecost. The advent of the Spirit. I remember June used to say to me, I don't know how many times she said it. I know she said it more than once because she kept repeating it to me. I guess I needed to hear it. But she kept telling me, she kept saying, just remember, John says, in that day, in that day, in that day, in that day, Jesus said, in that day you will not, in that day you will ask me nothing. In that day, he will teach you all things. In that day. We're in that day. We're in the advent of the Holy Spirit. He is the paraclete. He is the helper. He is the teacher. So Pentecost was the advent of the Spirit. And the new law of the kingdom of God is birth from above, which is the advent of God in Christ by the Spirit in our hearts, constituting this otherness, which is to be our true life to the end, till the end of our days. This is the true life now. Not the life as a Christian of when it pleases me or when I'm in trouble. I've done that. We've all done it. We love to make deals with God. Who's our favorite person in Scripture who loved to make deals with God? Everybody knows it. Jacob. If you'll bring me back to this place safely, and you bless me, you give me everything I want, then you can be my what? You can be my God. We're all Jacobs. We make deals with God. So the Lord said a lot, didn't he? This thing of being this imperative that unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. Just these imperatives are amazing. Now, one thing about the water, I mentioned earlier about our being cleansed by the blood. I think there's a distinct difference of forgiveness and us being washed. And I don't want to take away from anything. Lou is going through this now, and I told Lou I was a little worried about mixing things up for him. But this is very important. The Word of God is a washing antiseptic. Not only in the natural world does it cleanse everything, it cleanses us. It straightens out our thinking. I told a couple of the brothers on Friday night that I had been studying Psalm 119 because one verse in particularly, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? I think I opened the meeting a couple weeks ago. But by taking heed according to thy word. Okay, in other words, what does the word say about this? What does the word say about that? That's how I take heed. And so I did a little numeric study of the 119th Psalm. Interestingly, it's almost dead center in the middle of the Bible. I thought that was just amazing that God... actually dead center is Psalm 117, but 117 is also the shortest chapter in the Bible. You read it, and it just talks about praising how God is worthy of our love and our praise. And it's about four or five verses. it's almost like taking a breath. You read the 900 and some odd or the 700 and some odd chapters up until then, and you take a breath, and then you go on. You praise the Lord, and then you go on. Are you following me? I hope. So Psalm 119 is interesting because it talks about the law, talks about the word, talks about his judgments, talks about his statutes, talks about all of these things related to his word. There's 174 verses in Psalm 119. And 182 of them talk about listening to his word, to his precepts, to his statutes, to his commandments. That's right, his commandments. God is a commanding God. We don't live under the Ten Commandments, but the Lord has said to some of us, do not touch that. That will hurt you. And we better not touch it. We better get away from it. It will have a very bad effect on our life. So the washing of the water by the word is at the very center of the Bible. In the 119th Psalm, that's all it talks about is the word, the word, the word. It cleanses our thinking and our ideas about things and people and God himself. So we have been born of the water and the Spirit. Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, he can't enter. So being born of water, I think, alive to the Word of God, anything we do is of no consequence. So Nicodemus answers him. Let's finish up here. Verse 9 of chapter. First, Jesus gives us a wonderful insight in verse 8. In verse 7, don't marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, being born of the Spirit is of that, takes on that characteristic. We don't know where it's coming and where it's going. We almost don't know how it happens. God is so faithful. The Spirit is like the wind. So Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? Now Jesus answers with a, of which verse 16 of chapter 3 I think is very, very helpful. Or it helps us understand why the Lord put that in there. God so loved the world. Because there's a context. Jesus answered, are you the teacher of Israel? And don't you know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. I think that's the Godhead speaking. The singular goes from the singular to the we. I mean, God is really speaking to Nicodemus. The Godhead is speaking to Nicodemus. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking to us. If I tell you earthly things and you don't believe me, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one, referring to himself, has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now he's going to tell us three things of how we become born again. How it happens. I say the how. I don't think that's really how I want to say it, but he gives us a few things here about being born again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was put on the cross. I had to sing that song, Look and Live. This is a reference to the serpent, the brazen serpent, the bronze serpent, actually, the seraph, which is what Lou talked about last week, the brazen altar. Brass, when it's fired, by the way, in a furnace, it gets exceptionally bright. And they think that that's where the word came from, seraph. We know it as seraphim, but it is the word seraph. It means brass fired in a furnace that gets very bright. You can't even look at it. It's so bright. So when they fire brass, there has to be, or bronze, or they're called copper alloys. It's brass, bronze. There's beryllium copper. There's a number of different alloys that are critical to everyday life now that have at their core copper. That's their base material. But when it gets smelted, when it gets worked, it gets very bright in the furnace. So here was this serpent. It says that the Lord sent among them seraph, or bright serpents, and they bit them, and some of them died. And Jesus makes reference to this. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if in the story, you remember, they lifted up the serpent, and the Lord said, whoever looks at the serpent, what happens? They live. I wonder how many just couldn't lift their eyes. I wondered how many of them didn't look up. And why the snake? I thought the serpent is, why is the Lord comparing himself to a serpent? I think it's because the serpent was the cursed, in Genesis, was cursed. What happened to Jesus on the cross? He became what? He became a curse for us. I mean, do we really understand what that means?
No.
He truly was cursed by God for just the right amount of time. Not for all eternity, and not for an hour. He was on the cross, some say, 3 to 6 hours. And in that time, he became a curse. And for each and every one of us, this matter of being born again, all we have to do is look. We don't have to do any more. Just look. That whosoever, verse 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So here are two wonderful elements. Just looking. This thing of being born again is just looking. We just look, and it happens. He's not here to condemn us. But he does do what? He convicts us. That's because that's part of the new birth. That's part of the new sonship that's come into our lives. Because we've been born again. Dear Nicodemus. Now we know from Nicodemus two things about his life that, and I didn't mention them specifically, but you remember he asked for the body of Jesus. He also told the Pharisees, because he was a Pharisee, he was on the council, does our law condemn a man before he hears what the case is? And of course, they didn't care what Nicodemus had to say. But I think it's particularly precious that Nicodemus requested the body of Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb that no man had ever been laid in. And they put his body there. His disciples had run away And I would have too. I mean, that had to have been. There's nothing worse than having a half a legion come down on you of Roman soldiers. Pretty intimidating. But here was a man who was a hidden disciple of Christ. Loved him. And then how many more times do we hear from him after this in the Bible? Never. He disappears. He disappears. Well, that's my burden. Thank you. We've been born again. May we bask in it. I mean, we have been born from above, reconstituted. Joe's gone. I don't think we should try to sing that song. And so why don't we have a couple prayers?